Coming through Detroit on Monday, I picked up a copy of the Free Press. In the Free Press, there was an article that said, the church has finally been named. For there have been big billboards posted all along the interstates around Detroit. Name our church. Hundreds and hundreds of names were given, according to the article in the paper, but they have decided to choose this name, the Evident Church. That's the name. I pulled it up on the website, and you can get it at www.evidentchurch.com, and it says, send your young people to Sunday school. Every Sunday will be a blast. One wonders what that is. And then some of the sample music demonstrated there would not fit in with an IBF and a conference, for sure. But it reminded me, a lady came to our church in Colorado years ago when I was pastoring there, and then sent a letter to the church that week. I opened it as pastor, it was just addressed to the church, and she said, I was made welcome last Sunday, but there are some things about your church that you need to change. She said, first thing, get rid of that guy who stands up front. After you hear me tonight, you will be in agreement. She said, instead of letting him do all the talking, let all of us do the talking. That'd be combined ignorance. Then she said, take that word church off, make it a community center, and have flea markets, antique shows, and think of all of the money you're going to make. I still have the letter, but we made none of the changes at that point. Dr. Harris, I do want to express my appreciation for your leadership as moderator, as well as all of the other officers. I know it's sort of his farewell to this conference, but I have worked with him for many years, and he's been my pastor, too, since 1992, and what a delight it's been to be a part, for Alice and me to be a part, of Bethel Baptist Church in Sellersville, Pennsylvania. It is to the book of Acts I would ask you to turn tonight, please, in chapter 27. I will begin reading at verse 9 and complete with verse 25. Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up the used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings we've received. Thank you for that last song, and indeed we acknowledge and will bow the knee before you how great you really are, and how kind and wonderful and generous you have been to each of us. We pray tonight that you would teach us from your word that as we face the storms, we may be prepared for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 25 years ago when, with five of our men from Grace Baptist Church in Anchorage, I boarded a jet to fly to Kodiak Island, some 300 miles distance. We had chartered a boat, 100-foot craft, and were going there for the purpose of hunting blacktail deer. We would spend 4 days on that boat. Captain Burney, who was a Christian from our sister church at Kodiak, met our plane, loaded our things into his truck, and took us to the boat. He indicated that because the weather was so severe that he would wait until the next morning to leave. We ate supper, and shortly thereafter, I heard the diesel motors start up, and he started on the trip. It was very nice going out of the harbor in Kodiak. But when we got out into the Pacific Ocean, it was totally different. I had prepared because I knew that at times I became both airsick and seasick. And the physician in our church in Anchorage, Dr. Harold Bryan, had prescribed for me scopolamine patches. Very expensive, but the astronauts even use them. And it's sort of like a band-aid you put behind your ear, and you're thereby enabled to survive with ease and pleasure any kind of storm. The waves that night were 15 to 17 feet high. Never before or since have I ever been on such a ride. Because when it went up and down, then it went sideways and it came back. Sick? That doesn't describe it. Death becomes attractive at a time like that. Did the scopolamine patch work? No, not one bit. Hours passed till finally he got into an area where the water was calm. One seasoned fisherman told me, who lives in Homer, Alaska, that he'd been out on the Pacific Ocean when the waves were 35 feet high. Not for me. The Bible tells us of storms. The little book of Jonah, of course, had been the target for many years from the liberals, apostates, and higher critics. And yet I read in the book of Jonah, a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention a great storm. It does this way, a great tempest, a great storm of wind, a storm of wind on the lake, were the way that the three disciples recorded that storm. By the way, it's interesting to remember that Jonah, the runaway prophet, was asleep in that boat. And so was the precious Son of God. The disciples were fearful of their lives indeed. Jonah, the cause of the storm. Christ, the queller of the storm. Storms come into our lives in all shapes and sizes and duration. They come without invitation. Eliphaz told Job, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. David put it in Psalm 61, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Hear the words to a song. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me. Acts 27 and 28 record the travels of Paul. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Caesarea. From there, he boarded a ship to go to Rome. I hope we understand that Captain Burney had diesel engines in that 100-foot craft we were on that night. But the ship Paul was on would only have sails, or maybe just oars, but certainly no powerful engines. They arrived at a place called Fair Havens. Now their discussion took place whether they should proceed further. But while Paul warned them, the words he gave went in the left ear and out the right, and they ignored it. A violent storm came down upon them, as verse 14 says, an east-northeast wind. And for 2 weeks they were driven by that severe storm. Finally wrecked on Melita or Malta, an island south of Italy. The good news is that Paul and the others survived the storm. And the equally good news is that we can survive the storms that run, not just creep, into our lives and into our families. Contrary winds. How then can we face the storms prepared? The passage that I read tells us of a time when individuals took a chance, gambled, and lost. In an attempt to survive, they began to throw cargo out of the ship. And it was an experience indeed for Paul and his traveling companions. Verse 20 says, all hope was taken away. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives some descriptive words of his journeys for the Savior. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in perils of the sea. What about food and water then? Paul gives his own report on the situation. And in verse 21, not with a snide attitude, but he tells them, I told you so. You should have listened to me. But they didn't. But at the same time, he also emphasized that none of the 276 on board would lose their lives, but the ship was going to be destroyed. And he gives his testimony. All of our churches once in a while have testimony meetings. I recall one in my home church where my dad pastored for 37 years. One Sunday night, he asked the folk in testimonies, why not give a favorite verse of yours? And of course, Romans 8:28, which was dealt with this morning so effectively, or Psalm 23, or John 3:16. And one lady got up, I'll never forget. She said, my favorite verse is, every tub must sit upon its own bottom. I have looked for commentaries for that verse and have not yet been able to locate it. But that was her favorite verse. But I have these three verses, 23, 24, and 25, emphasized in my Bible. Three things I would ask if I may share with you tonight. The first is the word relationship. For Paul said, verse 23, whose I am. You know, he was before a heathen crowd giving a word of declaration and testimony. Relationship means ownership. Ownership, which is denoted whose I am. Ownership, why? Well, first of all, because he created us. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Literally, it is he that hath made us, and we are his. To the church at Rome, Paul wrote, "Shall the thing that is formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay?" I referred a moment ago to Dr. Harold Bryant, who was a physician in our church. One time when he spoke in our academy chapel, he mentioned some things in regard to the verse in Psalm 139, that we are both fearfully and wonderfully made. And as a physician, he said to the young people that day, "Be thankful you have silent joints." Can you imagine what would be tonight if it creaked like a rusty old windmill every time we moved? Second thing he said, "Be thankful you have a silent digestive system. If it was like a combine or some other great big machine going tonight, it would be a bit different." He said the heart pumps 5,000 gallons of blood a day. We have 12 miles of blood vessels. And it was interesting, he said, "If you ever thank God that your nose turns down instead of up, and you drown when it rained." And the last thing I remember, he said, that our ears stop growing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ownership. Because he created us. Ownership, too, because he redeemed us. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul told the church at Corinth, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." I remember reading of a minister who preached on that text. And he told his congregation that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The next day, that particular minister was walking down the street smoking a pipe. And a little boy came along who'd been in church Sunday. And he called out, "The temple's on fire. The temple's on fire." We are his not only that he created us, but he bought us. Peter says, "Not with silver and gold, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption." A wonderful friend of our family who awaits us in glory was a man by the name of Evangelist Ralph Davidson, Coffeyville, Kansas. I heard him tell the story of a little boy who took wood and carved out a boat. He attached a sail to it and tied it with a string. And after he had made it, he took it down to a stream nearby, and he would let it go out and with the string would bring it back and get great joy and delight in letting his little boat sail. But one day, because no doubt maybe the string was wet, it broke, and little boat was carried away. Sometime later, he was walking by a pawn shop, and he saw the boat in the window. He went in and said to the owner, "That's my boat. Give it to me." To which the owner said, "No, it'll cost you $1.50, and you can have it." The little tyke earned enough money till the day came when he walked in and put the money on the counter and grabbed a boat when he walked out. According to Ralph Davidson, this is what he said. little boat, first I made you, then I lost you, then I bought you back again. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. While the entrance into God's family is zero, can't buy it. The annual subscription means everything that we have and are. The born-again person is not the person seeking his own rights, but understanding our debts. We can never do just exactly what we like because we do not belong to ourselves. We must do what Christ wants. Paul recognized, and indeed we should, that he never would have belonged to the Lord unless, first of all, God in the person of his own Son had given himself to Paul. Divine ownership makes us realize and understand it was because of a sacrifice of God's Son at a place called Calvary. I am thine, O Lord, was Paul's testimony. Relationship. Whose I am. There's not only relationship, though, there's responsibility. For in verse 23, he said, whom I serve. Paul was serving the Lord in the storm on the ship where all of the terror and uncertainties involved. His calmness was service. His confidence was service. He was devoted to the master, his master. Teddy Roosevelt said, you never know a person till you go camping with them. I'd like to suggest that I think being on that ship with Paul and all of those people was where they found out about one another very quickly. Paul described himself as a servant, a bondslave. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that when a slave would serve 6 years, was entitled to go free and desire not to do so, that the master would take him to a door and punch the ear with an awl. He was a slave forever. Because the servant had promised to obey, his ear would hear his master's voice. As believers, we need to heed the injunction several times in God's word. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so Paul could say, I bear in my body the marks or stigma, the slave brands of Jesus Christ. No one understood freedom more than Paul. In a day and age when most men were slaves, he enjoyed the rare and prized privilege of being freeborn, but he counted it the highest honor to be a bond slave of the Savior. He served wherever he was. Secondly, he served whenever he could. He used the opportunities around him. And some of the places were Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Macedonia, or on a storm-swept deck of a ship, serving the master. The book of Acts ends as it tells of 2 years, this is what Paul did. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Acts 28:31. A relationship whose I am. And a responsibility whom I serve. And then a reality. For he said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Jonah's testimony was a confession of faith when he said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. But he was a runaway prophet. And Paul was an obedient servant. Looking at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we can see he had several assurances that he would be permitted to preach at Rome, the Gosport Road. I read in Acts 19:2, after I've been there, referring to both Macedonia and Achaia, I must also see Rome. Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou witness also at Rome. Circumstances came that would seek to defeat the plan to go to Rome and the purposes of the Most High God. Remember how Paul was seized in the temple and dragged. And Acts 21:31 says they were about to kill him. Acts 21:36, they cried out, away with him. Acts 22, verse 22, the wild crowd screamed, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. Tearing the clothes off the mob, of themselves, the mob went wild. Would have killed him, except the captain brought Paul into the castle. I enjoyed the account of the 40. I would describe those 40 as men whose elevator never reached the top floor. We're a few bricks short of a load, a few French fries short of a Happy Meal, and a few sandwiches short of a picnic. Why do I say that? Because they made a vow never to eat or drink again until they killed Paul. And Paul's sister's son learned of the plot. And Paul was sent to Felix under a large armed guard. I wonder how many pounds of fat they lost. But he's on a boat and overtaken in the storm and seemed all hope forever gone. But God sends his angel to drive away his fears. As children, we used to sing the little action chorus. You know it? When your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh, wait upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow and up, 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 up you'll go and over, hallelujah, over with the mountains far below. Faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. While Paul did not understand all the details, God told him the entire crew would be spared and saved in spite of their danger. As recorded concerning Abraham, we read, he staggered not at the promise of God to unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Such was the faith seen in Paul's testimony and practice. God had ordained the means as well as the end. Some apparently weren't good swimmers, but even the boards that were broken brought them to shore safely. Storms come to you, to me, to our families, to our friends, to our church folk. And how do we face them? What a testimony is here by the Apostle Paul when he said, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He was a fine pastor for 20 years when he was struck with that thing we call cancer. The Lord took him home after a lingering death. I talked to his daddy not too long ago because I wondered how his wife, daughter of a preacher, as a son, is a son of a preacher. And I asked how his wife was doing. And he said, well, she was really struggling because their youngest son in his 20s was in jail for selling and using drugs. And my friend said to me, the worst thing is, they won't let me go in and see him. I baptized her, young girl, when I was pastoring in Iowa. Years later, she sensed the call of God to go to Faith Baptist Bible College. Charles and Catherine were taking her to Ankeny. Lois was sitting by the door. Speeding car ran a stop sign, crashed in there, and her life was snuffed out that day. Her dad and mother told me that when they got home, that Lois had pinned a card, note card, to the pillow in her room on her bed. This was what it said to dad and mother. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Friday, November the 9th, last year, I received a call from a deacon in the church where I was to preach Sunday. And he said that the pastor's son, Ben, age 31, had just been killed in Iraq. I said, do you want me to come? Oh, yes, they do. For that family, special friends. When I got there, his dad told me that very morning, he received a phone call from Iraq, from Ben. And they chatted a few minutes. And then he said, Ben, anything I should pray for? Well, I said, Dad, last night I witnessed to three of our men. They had 42 men in his unit. And he said, pray that they'll come to know Christ. Storm. There are people sitting in this group who know what storms are far better than most of us. Family with four lovely girls. She's just in her 30s, the young wife mother is. Cancer stripes. God takes her home to heaven. Just a few months later, another son, their 3.5-year-old little girl, Gracie, is undergoing tremendous cancer treatments in Boston Children's Hospital. A storm. Another pastor, part of the American Council, has a malignant growth on his tongue. Just was operated on for part of his lung was removed. After the operation on his tongue, it was a question, will he ever preach again? A storm. A lady, a good friend of our family, goes into the surgery ward for open heart surgery and comes out blind. The list goes on and on and on. You know them, and I know them, and we know them. I'm sure that the musicians here would understand concerning Charles Weigel, who was out holding a meeting, returned home, and found that his wife had left him and taken their little girl. He considered suicide, downcast, overwhelmed by all of the situation, but was sitting at the piano, and within 30 minutes, he penned a song. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Relationship, whose I am. Responsibility, whom I serve. And a reality, for there stood by me this night the angel of God. Be of good cheer. He will bring us through the storms. K.B. Mackey, 81 years ago, these lines in my close. Is there anyone can help us when the load is hard to bear and we faint and fall beneath it in alarm? Who in tenderness will lift us and the heavy burden share and support us with his everlasting arm? Yes, there's one, only one. Blessed Jesus, he's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll, and we need a friend to help us, he's the one. Let's pray. Father, certainly our mind would bring up those that we know, maybe some right here, or loved ones, going through storms. Paul and Judy Connor were mentioned this morning. Really a very difficult situation, humanly speaking. And there are others. But we thank you that because of our confidence and trust in you, we can survive the storms. May our faith increase during those times when the wind blows and the waters deep, knowing you will take us one day safely home. In Jesus' name.